If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at chapter 1. What are the true marks of a Christian, a church, true church? I think there's been many books written about this, but in this passage we'll be looking at, Paul is very clear. He is grateful to God for this church, for their faith and their love and their hope that we will see. We'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll be focused on verses 1 through 5, but we'll read all the way to verse 10. So follow along as I read. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Great God of glory, we praise your name, and we are here gathered together in worship and honor to you. And I pray that as we look at your word, the words of Christ written through Paul, that we would find conviction of our sin, but such grace and mercy, and that we be struck to the heart and encouraged and comforted by these sweet words. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Thessalonians in 1st and 2nd is different than some of the other epistles that he has written, that Paul has written. We can come to some of the other books like Corinthians and Galatians and find him trying to really get them to listen in some ways. And he is slightly discouraged sometimes by them turning from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, immorality of such kind as does not exist even among Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. This was going on in their church. In Galatians 1:6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, God, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. But in this book, we will find encouraging, comforting words. Paul being praising and honoring and thanksgiving to God for their faith and their love and their hope. This is written by Paul, but it's coming from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul and Silvanus were the two together partnering for this missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey. And Timothy gets recruited in the midst of the journey. But who are the Thessalonians that Paul is writing to? So from the town of Thessalonica, a major city during this time, and probably more than about 200,000 people. But if you look with me at Acts 17, we'll see what happens in Thessalonica, what happens to Paul. They were just in Philippi, where they were preaching the gospel, got arrested, beaten, thrown in prison. The Philippian jailer comes to Christ, his whole household, he says, and then they are to be set free, and they're sent out from Philippi, travel a long way, and come to this city of Thessalonica. And it was the custom, as we see in verse 2 of 17, chapter 17, Paul's custom was to go to the synagogues. And from what we know, what it says here, there were three Sabbaths that he went and he reasoned with them, preaching the gospel and the good news of Christ. It says, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one that was to come. He came and he was here. And we preach him and him crucified. But the Jews, in verse 5, but the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, people that weren't even among their crowd, their people, strangers in the marketplace that were wicked men, and formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And one thing led to another, and Paul ended up having to leave. They made their way to Berea, and where these, it says that the Jews there were of more noble-minded and heard the things of God, challenging them, testing them to the word of God, and believing. And the Jews from Thessalonica traveled, heard that Paul was here in Berea, traveled from Thessalonica and did the same thing, caused a mob and an uproar, and eventually drove Paul and the apostles out and the disciples out of Berea. And Berea is about 50 miles from Thessalonica. That's how committed these Jews were to getting rid of him. Traveled on foot or donkey or somehow all the way to Berea. And those are the kind of neighbors that this Thessalonian church has. Willing to do so much to drive out the gospel. So, but this church, even through, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1, if you go back with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, it was through much tribulation, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that this church was planted, converted, changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they now live in honor and glory to him. What a precious outcome of the gospel. So this is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, to the believers of this wonderful town and city. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 1. This is in God the Father. This is different than, it shows that in Acts 17, it tells us that majority who were converted were some of the Greeks and a lot of women as well. They came from a pagan Roman gods religion. And so for Paul to begin straightforward with this church, these people in Thessalonica that are in God the Father, the one true God, not a God, one that is to be worshipped among many, but the one true God and Father. That's something different than the Roman pagan religion. There's a distance between you and your God, and he demands something out of you. You have to feed him and give him what he wants, but he's not personal. He is not your father. He's your God. But this was different than this one true God, that he is this almighty, powerful, infinite, one true God, but he is our Father, and he is good. And this is what Paul taught them. And this is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, which what Paul would have taught, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. You have to have both. You have Jesus, the mediator, the precious Lamb, our priest, our great and high priest, as we read in Hebrews 10. And he says, grace to you. This is essentially meaning I pray that grace upon grace be given to you by God. I pray that more grace be given to you, because it is only by grace that we live and that we know God. And may God have mercy and give you peace during this momentary affliction. As they came to know the Lord Jesus, it was through much tribulation, and they will continue, and they did continue in much tribulation and suffering and persecution because of their faith, because of their conversions. And so he brings to them and prays for them grace and peace. And it says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was a man of prayer, in case you can't tell from the rest of his epistles. And later on in this epistle, he will encourage them to pray without ceasing. And this is what Paul did. He had a spirit of prayer, a spirit of remembering people, remembering who he ministered to the gospel and who were his brothers and his sisters in Christ. And he prayed for them. And in 2 Thessalonians, we see that he encourages them and asks of them to pray for him as well. Because this is what we do. We love one another in prayer and supplication. And what an encouragement this must have been for this church to hear. The Apostle Paul, writing to them saying, I am praying for you. But notice that what he says, that we give thanks to God always for all of you. He does not thank the church themselves. He doesn't say, thank you for all your hard work and your faith. Thank you for all the good work that you are doing. You are a great help to my cause. He doesn't say that. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Praise God for the work that he has done and is doing in you and through you. What a joy it is to hear about the work that God is doing in and through you. The gospel proclamation going out and lives being changed and brought to God. And he basically is saying, I am blessed by God to hear of this wonderful news. In verse 3, he says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Some translations will put before our God and Father at the beginning of that verse. But in the actual Greek, it puts it later on. Now, Paul uses this triad of faith, hope, and love several other times throughout his epistles. And I think it is very important for us to remember this, the work of faith. And he puts it in this way, work of faith. Sometimes he just says faith, hope, and love. But in here he says a work of faith and a labor of love and steadfastness or patience, endurance of hope. So let's look at work of faith. This is kind of an evidence of our faith, of a working out of what faith is in living inside of us. We are commanded to obey the whole law of God. And we are to come to God and worship him as the one true God and trust and put all of our faith and trust in him. We must do that. We must honor our father and mother. And we must be faithful to our spouses and not lust after another. And we must not murder one another physically. But we also must not murder one another with our words, but speak life-giving words to one another. And this is according to the very character and nature and the being of God. Are you faithful to God perfectly? Have you kept the whole law? No one has, the Bible tells us. And this is true. I fail at this every day, and so do you. But there is one who did, who obeyed this law perfectly, who was faithful. Jesus' faith, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was just before coming to the cross to die. He was feeling weary and trembling. And he prayed and he sweated so much that it was so fearful that it was drops of blood. But yet he was faithful and he looked to God and he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." And we know that he went to the cross and he suffered for our sake. Even in the face of dying by the hands of men, he remained faithful. Even in the face of suffering the full, unrestrained wrath of God the Father for sin, for our sin, not his, he loved us and obeyed for us. For this Thessalonian church, and this is what they were told by Paul, and they believed this. The Thessalonians were living a life characterized by faith, a work of faith. And in faith, they turned from their idols and turned to God and followed him, it says in verse 9. And they encouraged one another and served one another and were known throughout Macedonia and Achaia for their work, for the work of their faith in Jesus. Not merely for their good works and efforts, but their work of faith in the gospel of Jesus. Their good works, their faithfulness, flowed out of their faith in Jesus. And Paul thanks God for this. It says that they were laboring in love, a labor of love. They toiled and worked hard, even to the feeling of weary, out of pure love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." I get a real sense of my failure of to love as I ought to love when I remember the God's definition of love in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love is patient. It is always patient. It does not rush to get to the point. Come on, get out what you have to say. It is patient and it is kind. It is gentle. But love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things and hopes all things. It endures all things. And it never ends, Paul says. Why not? Because God will never end. He is eternal and infinite, unchanging. And he is not going anywhere, and he is love. Throughout Jesus' life, recorded in the Gospels, it is clear to see how Jesus loved. He loved the disciples. He loved sinners. He ate and he drank with them. He was patient and kind and gentle and tender with them, but always truthful. And he bore a lot of grief and sorrow for our sake out of love. And the clearest display of Jesus' love we see on the cross. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Jesus labored his entire life and death out of love for God and for sinners, for his church, for his bride, so that we may labor in love. And the Thessalonians were taught this, and they believed this. They were set free by this truth, free to love. And their love for God and one another began with this, with the gospel. And it grew more and more, even in a city that did not want them, a Jewish mob that hated them. But and probably old friends and family, some probably cast out of their own homes for their faith. But the Thessalonians labored in love together with one another, toward one another and others, the rest of the city, because Jesus loved them and redeemed them. They labored in love because of the object of their love, Christ. William Barclay, in his commentary, shares this story. A labor of love was discovered by a visitor to a Bulgarian peasant's house. During the long stay, the peasant's daughter busily stitched at a dress the whole time. The visitor asked her, "Don't you ever get tired of that eternal sewing?" "Oh no," she said. "You see, this is my wedding dress." It was for her a labor of love, and the weariness and difficulty seemed as nothing to her heart. So is the labor of love that Christians offer to one another and to the world. We know love because we know Jesus. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What a great Savior that we have, that we can love, that we can labor in love. We can love our enemies, our spouses, our children, our families, in light of the gospel of Jesus. We can and we must love our neighbor as ourself because of the love of Jesus applied to us. He says the steadfastness of hope that they have. They endure with patience through many pains and trials, this tribulation, the persecution, because of the hope that we have in Jesus. How often do our circumstances in life tempt us to feel hopeless? To believe that there is no more hope left for us because life is miserable, our circumstances are turned against us. I fight and I just can't. Maybe from your own choices or someone else's. Maybe someone close or dear to you. Maybe circumstances that no one has caused. Maybe you hear of the Thessalonians and their work of faith and the encouragement it brings to Paul, and you think of how faithless you feel so often, how easy it is to condemn ourselves of our sin and failures to keep God's law. You may say, "I know that I am not supposed to fear or be anxious. I know what I'm supposed to do in light of God's word, but I struggle so much with my sin. I don't feel like I am as good of a Christian as I ought to be, as I could be. I keep trying and trying just to do better, but I fail constantly." But remember the hope that we have in Jesus. Remember Jesus' life and death, but his resurrection as well. The tomb was empty. The disciples worried that his body had been stolen, but Jesus appeared to them. He appeared to them after rising from the dead. And while he could have rightfully rebuked them because they abandoned him when he probably could have needed them most, which we know he didn't need them, but when you have an opportunity to serve a friend, to love, they abandoned him and left him. And Peter lied about him, not even knowing him. But what did he say to them? He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Then later on, he ascends to sit at the right hand of God. Jesus defeated death, rising from the dead, being first fruits for us. And before leaving, he promised to return. to take us, the church, to be with him, with resurrected bodies, to be caught up in the skies with him, Thessalonians says later on, and to dwell with him in glory forever. Even while we sin and feel guilt and shame for our sin, which we should, God does not leave us in our sin. In our despair, he doesn't abandon us. But by grace, he strengthens us unto repentance, into love and hope in him. Paul tells the Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, and that we will all be caught up together to meet the Lord, and we will be with him." What a precious promise to the one who is suffering and afflicted. What a precious promise to all his children. The Thessalonians, out of their living faith and their labor of love, they remained steadfast in the midst of suffering because they believe God will keep them and rescue them until the end. The truth of life as a Christian is that we have remaining sin and we fall every day. Every day we fail to keep the law perfectly. And every day we deserve to no longer have the love and grace of God, but the mercy of God it covers all our sin. The blood and righteousness of Christ, we were bought with a price. No matter how great the sin, no matter how hurtful it was to another person or to yourself, it was forgiven in Jesus. We can remember his love and say, "Though I sin and though I suffer, yet I will praise him. For I was bought with a price, and my sufferings are not meaningless. Though the seas of life billow and roll and toss me violently, yet I will declare, it is well with my soul." Remember the story of Job, all the suffering and affliction that he endured. His possessions, his home, his family, all taken from him. And yet he says in chapter 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." Christ is worthy of our hope. Let us run this race and hope in the rock of our salvation. And Paul says, the work, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock and the ground of our salvation. It's easy for us to rest assured in our works, to rest assured in looking back, look at this work of faith that I have, this labor of love, this steadfastness of hope, look at all of this, and rest in that, assured of our salvation. But that's not what Paul teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. But our works strengthen our assurance. Our assurance is always founded and rooted in a person, in Jesus, in his life, in his work. In our good works, our work of faith, our labor of love, and steadfastness of hope, we enjoy more and more God and all that he is as we are conformed by the Spirit into the image of Christ. More and more. And he alone is our rock. Paul, in his writings, is reminding them more and more of that. And we would cry, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And this is before our God and Father, our God who is and in the presence of God, he says. This one true God, not a God confined to a temple or a shrine that we need to go and just worship him and then It is the one true, infinite, all-knowing, powerful God. He is nothing like the pagan gods. There is none like him. He is completely other. And he is different. He is our good Father. He is love, kind and gentle, but just and merciful. He is not a God of chaos or confusion. He is not abusive, but disciplines us in love and gentleness. He is not manipulative, but his law is good and right. And he is patient with us, even in the midst of our sin toward him. We find that in Exodus 34:6. And he does good to those who love him. Romans 8:28. He promises never to leave nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. And he promises that all those who come to him he will never cast out. John 6:37. In Jesus there is now no condemnation. We no longer need to condemn ourselves, but look to the cross of Jesus. Look to him. And we are justified and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And God, being the good Father that he is, has drawn us to himself by pure grace. And we are adopted into him and given all the inheritance of Christ. And his presence, his good and loving presence, is precious to us. Yet also, we tremble before him because he is good. Paul says, knowing, in verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. These are Paul's brethren, his brothers and his sisters in the faith, adopted by God as well, part of this great big family. The Thessalonians, they have seen and heard and become personal receivers of God's agape, pure, unconditional, gracious love. Unmerited and undeserving. They saw this in the gospel and they looked to Christ and believed. And what flowed out of that is this work of faith, this labor of love and steadfastness of hope. A pure grace adoption. He says, his choice of you. That God has elected you. He has called you to himself and brought you in this wonderful, gracious faith. And the election of God from before the foundations of the world was sweet to their ears. And Paul reminds them of this. The majority of this congregation were Gentiles. They were not Jewish, though some in the congregation were Jewish. But many of the Jews believed that they were the chosen people and God showed no favor and never was going to show favor to anyone else. But that's contrary to what God promised throughout the Old Testament. Throughout Genesis 12, 22, 26, 28, and Jeremiah and Malachi, God promised to bless the nations, not just the nation of the Hebrews. Paul believed in the election of God. Otherwise, he would not have preached the gospel to them because he believed that he was a sinful, weak man. And his words were stained with remaining sin. And he was unable and unworthy to save anyone from their sin. He didn't possess that kind of power. He never believed that he did. He believed that the only way sinners come to faith in God, they come to God, is by the Spirit, by the power of the gospel and the Spirit working in them. And it is in this hope that he preached. That it was not his words of wisdom that saved, but the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If not for the election of God, then what hope do we have that anyone would be saved from sin's slavish hold? What assurance do we have that the gospel would go forth from our lips and not return void? But it's the power of God unto salvation. Praise God that he calls sinners to himself effectually. He accomplishes it. So how did Paul know that they are of the elect? It's a question a lot of people have. How do you know? Well, he says in the next verse, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." This gospel is good news. It's good news to the sinner. It was great news for the Thessalonians. It was good news for the Jews, waiting and anticipating for the coming Messiah. And it was precious news to all of them because it revealed to them the grace of God towards sinners, the hope of salvation from sin and death. No doubt that Paul preached to them the law of God, his commandments, and that any and all transgression of any part of the law is sin. It is a contradiction to the character, nature, and being this infinite God who is holy. He is worthy of infinite. Sin is worthy of infinite condemnation and punishment because against a holy and infinite God. But God sent his one and only Son, fully man and fully God, lived among us perfectly. He was perfectly righteous according to the law of God. And in the midst of our sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for sinners. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 10, "So that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." God did not choose the church, his bride, to be destined for wrath, Paul says, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In God's kindness, we are saved by grace through faith and not a result of works. We are not saved out of a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. We are saved by God in Jesus, in his grace. In Jesus, we are free to obey and love, free to commune with God, and free to suffer with Christ our King as his servant. Therefore, Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 5, "Encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing." Love God and love one another with the love of Jesus. The love that says, even though I am afflicted and wronged, I will love my enemy. Because my God has set me free to endure and to love. Even though I suffer, yet I will praise my God and worship him alone. In gratitude for the grace given to us, we walk by faith, being imitators of Jesus and obeying the perfect and good law of God to glorify and worship him. And we notice this kind of gratitude in Paul throughout verse 2 and 3. Paul seeing the work of grace in them and giving praise and honor due to God in thanksgiving. But this is the whole gospel. The gospel is not do this so that you may live, but that is the law. The gospel says Jesus did this. It's done. Now live. See and know who he is as the perfect sacrifice. Gaze upon the Lamb of God for life, for he is life itself, and live. Go and love according to the law, good law of God. In fact, work what is good in faith, labor in love, and hope in Jesus as the author and perfecter of your salvation. His promises are sweet and most precious to those loved and transformed by the blood of righteousness. That he will return. He promises this. This is what the Thessalonians heard from Paul. His law and gospel. And we know that this struck them deep to the heart because many repented of their sin and turned to God and believed the gospel. We know from this passage in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. But this church, as well as many others during this period that Paul preached to, they suffered greatly for their faith. They were put through many trials and tribulations. And it was a horrible time of persecution during this time. But they found great refuge in God and his church. Something we may not think about, but this around the time that Paul planted the church and then is writing to the church, hearing all these things, they're not very old. This is a young church, probably less than a year old. They're all new believers, but they're looking to the scriptures. They're looking to Christ and following him. But Paul says that they have been standing fast in the Lord. And they found peace and rest from their affliction in the self-existing, infinite, unchangeable, most powerful, life-giving God. The God that can and does rescue his children. He is willing and able. Won't you come to this precious Savior? He bids you come. Come to the waters of life and drink of his mercy and grace. It's there. Repent of your sin and turn to him. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So I urge you, look and gaze upon the precious pearl of great price. He is worthy of all praise and honor. So remember his grace. Remember the cross, his work, and his resurrection. And give thanks always, without ceasing. Go live and love with the love of Jesus. Believe and hope in the promises of God for you. Though our sin and temptations are strong, our God is stronger, and he promises to hold us fast and keep us in Jesus. May we rest in the sweet promises of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good Father. And though it is easy for us to forget and to not believe that you are this good Father, that all good gifts come from above, the Father of lights. It's easy for us to forget, but Father, I pray that by grace, you would help us to remember. Help us to go to your word in faith and look to Christ, look to your grace, your gospel, and strengthen us to live as we ought to live, to obey, to follow the commands that you have given us, and that we might be honoring and glorifying to you as your bride, as the church. And I pray that you would go with us, protect our hearts and our minds, and pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.